Well, most of us have concerns about living and dying. On the one hand, we want to really live. And we're constantly looking for ways to get more out of life, more fulfillment, more time, more zest, more peace, more excitement, more thrills, more fun, more whatever you want to add to the list. On the other hand, we really don't want to die. And we do all we can to prolong life as much as we have the wherewithal to do so. We focus on trying to have good health and get proper exercise and eat right and do everything we can to avoid death, like not stepping out in front of a bus along the road. But sometimes we avoid talking about or thinking about death. Generally, we tend to be somewhat apprehensive, maybe even a little afraid of that whole idea. The Bible tells us that in a manner of speaking, we need to die in order to live. Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what exactly is involved in this? Is this something that we need to do? Is it something that we've already done? Is it something that we must do? What exactly is involved? It seems to come down to what we are living for. And that's a question we ought to ask ourselves. What exactly am I living for? If I want to live, why am I here? What am I living for? What is driving me? And related to that is, how ought I to live? How ought I invest my time? And we ought to think about that question probably with some regularity. What am I living for? And that's what we want to consider as we're continuing our study of the book of Galatians. How can we really live? And by extension, and in reality, how can we really live for God? Because that's how we can really live. In order to properly live for God, we need to know the difference between living and dying as believers. But in the context that we're talking about today in the book of Galatians and a few other related passages, we need to note that these terms are used in a figurative sense, not a literal sense, in these particular places. And we talked a little bit about the matter of figurative and literal in Sunday school this morning as well. But this is one of those places where there's a figurative emphasis. So we want to recognize how a believer dies. Again, the non-literal sense, as it's noted here in Scripture, looking at verses 19 and 20, particularly the first part of verse 20, as we're considering these verses. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And then he continues, it is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But let's focus on that first part initially. Having died to the law, I might live to God. So what exactly is that? The believer has died to the law. What does that involve? Well, let's think about it. Dying to the law is accomplished through the law. It says in the text, therefore, I through the law died, that's past tense, to the law, that I might live to God. Through the law I died. Well, let's think about this. Our sin, according to the law, indicates that we deserve the death penalty for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. But looking back to the Old Testament law, we recognize there's a penalty for wrongdoing, for sin. The law indicates the specificity of our sin. It points out where we went wrong. It points out how far off base we are from what the standard is. Remember, the word sin means to miss the mark. So the law provides a standard of measurement so that we know what sin is, and then we can't say we don't know. Though sometimes we may not know exactly some of the details. Let's put it in some practical terms that we can relate to. Imagine playing sports without any boundaries. Well, let's pick basketball. If there are no boundaries, is that going to affect how the game is played? Like a lot? What are the limits? What are the parameters? What is out of bounds? There's a similar kind of point with the law. It tells us what the boundaries are so that we know where we ought to be, where we ought not to be. Dying to the law does not eliminate living by standards. The Old Testament law is no longer the standard, according to 2 Corinthians 3, 3-18. Now remember, Galatians is probably one of the first epistles that was written by the Apostle Paul. And later he wrote more things that expands on some of the things that he said in Galatians. So let's look at some of what is written there, 2 Corinthians 3, 3-18. And I'm going to show some of the text as we go through it. Beginning at verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. What does that sound like? Tablets of stone. The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments in particular, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there's a distinction here between what once was Old Testament thinking, the tablets of the law, focusing on the heart, focusing on the new covenant, the Spirit, all of that. Let's continue. 7 through 11 of 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, think about that, the ministry of death, because if we violate the law, we deserve death. So that's kind of how you have to think about this. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, in other words, it was the giving of the law was revered as a positive thing because it was the Lord communicating with them, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, when he received the Ten Commandments, when he came down from the mountain, his face was aglow, which glory was passing away and it was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Why is that? Because the Spirit is God himself in the third person of the Trinity. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's who the law condemns because of our violation of it, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Why is this time frame the new covenant ministry of righteousness? Because we are in Christ's righteousness. It's been put to our account, as we had looked at last time. For even what was made glorious, checking to see if I'm still in the same section here. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. In other words, what we have in Christ is way beyond what the children of Israel had in the law of the Old Testament. And the law was revered because it came from God as mediated through the presentation that Moses had. Then continue 12 through 16. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, that the glory that was showing on his face was deteriorating over time, but their minds were blinded. They weren't seeing everything they should see. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Ever wonder where we get the distinction of the Old Testament and New Testament? There it is. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So again, there's this distinction of the Old Testament living under the law, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament. And then in conclusion in this section, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that was quite a bit to go through, but let's think about that. Let's note a few things. There are changes that are observed in this section that show a distinction between what was going on in the Old Testament under the law and what is going on in the New Testament under Christ. There's a change from tablets of stone to flesh of heart, verse 3. There's a change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Verse 6, there's a change from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Verse 6, there's a change from blindness to illumination. Verse 14, there's a change from veiled to unveiled glory. 15 and 16, there's a change from natural to transformation. 17 and 18. So this indicates a change from the inside out. There's a new standard in Christ. It's not that we don't have any standards, any parameters, any guidelines, if we're not under the law provided those, now we're under Christ. It has a spiritual dimension, but there is reality to it. And this is a major emphasis of the book of Galatians. And it references the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2, which we haven't gotten to yet. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it, as we read in Matthew 5:17 to 20. It is fulfilled in him. He is the new standard. It was anticipating him, and he fulfilled it. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the prophet who is coming, and Christ was that prophet. He came to fulfill by bringing completion to what was anticipated, the prophecy and even the symbolism that was wrapped up in that. He came to fulfill by replacement as the new standard. And so Christ himself becomes our current standard. And therefore, we are to aim for Christ-likeness. Our objective is not to see how carefully we can align ourselves to the Old Testament law. Our objective is to see how closely we can align ourselves to Christ and be like him. And we are to live by the New Testament principles, which are built upon the Old Testament, but it is not the same, it is not identical. And there are principles that carry over, but it is not the same. So dying to the law involves a transition of standards and a change of mindset. So also, the believer had died with Christ. Dying to the law is accomplished through Christ. It's not based on us. It's because of what Christ has done, because he fulfilled it. Christ paid the penalty in our place. It was a death in our place. All the imagery in the Old Testament of the sacrifices, that was a substitution picture. That's what it was anticipating Christ. That was what was expected, and Christ fulfilled that. And that was necessary. So the result is that the law's requirement is satisfied, and only Christ could pay the price by making atonement, fulfilling the law in the process. And as we know from 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sin, that atoning sacrifice. Dying to the law is accomplished through identification. Now, this is the time of year when we think about the incarnation. Christ came into this world. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he came and identified with us and took our place so that we can identify with him. He was our substitute. So we are identified with Christ in his death. Romans 6:5 reminds us of that. And we are crucified with Christ. Now, crucified with Christ is used literally in Matthew 27:44 of the other thieves, the two thieves who died on either side of Christ. But this is a figurative sense. In its perfect tense, which indicates it's an action in the past with continuing result. And as it relates to us in this context, it's not physical. It's not like a co-crucifixion, but it's an identification. We identify with him because as believers, we are in Christ. It's an actual substitution, and that substitution includes an identification, and that's what Romans 6 is communicating. And we are identified not only with his death, but also with his resurrection. And this has implications for our current living. We are alive in him. And remember the song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, there's a lot of things that are wrapped up in that because he lives. So what does it mean for me? The payment for sin has been made. I am identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. The rite of baptism communicates that as well. That we died, go under the water, are alive, come out of the water. That's the picture, because a baptism is an identification with him. And then we ought to ask ourselves, have I responded to that provision personally? Have I expressed my personal faith in Christ as a believer? Because that's what's needed in terms of a response to what has been done in our behalf. And then the believer must die to sin. And here we're going to take a look at Romans 6:11-13, where we read, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Now, we don't use the word reckon all that much, but when I lived in Tennessee and in Texas, I learned to use that word. I reckon that's what we're going to do. That's the way you are to think. Think of yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, its desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If he died in our place, paid our penalty for our sin, and he was raised to new life, and we are identified with him, we ought to see that as an image to help us think through our relationship with him and what that relationship has done, and that we are in his righteousness, that we're not dead. We're not living in sin, but we're dead to it. So the believer is to reckon himself dead to sin, not continuing to be its slave, but dead to it. And it means properly dealing with sin. It means properly recognizing our relationship with God, is that we're dead to sin. It should no longer have power over us. But we're alive to God, utilize the resources that are available in him. Perhaps an image that we can relate to is if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof and you saw Tevye's response to his daughter that entered into a marriage relationship that he did not approve of, and he reckoned her to be dead to him. That's kind of the similar kind of thing in terms of the thinking that we have. The believer is to die to self as a devoted disciple of Christ. Matthew 16:25 again, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this involves an ongoing commitment to Christ. It's a personal daily devotion to him, not allowing our own desires to overshadow what his desire is for us. It's a matter of priorities. So a devoted disciple is to deny self and follow Christ. And all we have to do is think about, well, how easy is that? Well, every now and then it's not so bad, but sometimes it's a bit of a challenge. It involves self-sacrifice. It involves active pursuit of Christ. It involves dying to self, putting Christ first. It's a matter of priorities and focus. Am I as devoted as I think I am or should be? Something we can ask ourselves. So that's all wrapped up in the concept of the believer dying in some way, in this non-physical sense, in a metaphorical sense. But then we want to recognize how a believer lives, and we saw some reference to this. Again, we're going to look at verse 20 and then verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I'm counting on following the law and gaining righteousness, then it wasn't necessary for Christ to come into this world and die. If I can do it myself, but I can't. We need his righteousness, plain and simple. That's what it's telling us. The believer lives through Christ. We have a new life by identification with Christ's resurrection. Looking again at Romans 4, this is looking at verses 4 through 6 initially. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's a parallel. There's an identification. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the issue of the power of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die physically, then sin is no longer a problem. But this is saying there's an analogy there. Let's think of it in those terms. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So, what should we think about here? Well, as we place our faith in Christ, his payment is placed in our account and applied to us, making it paid in full. Like we can relate to paying off a loan and getting it stamped, paid in full. That's a great thought, great feeling to have that accomplished. So not only is the debt paid, but his righteousness is put to our account. Now, in terms that we can relate to, imagine you have your debt paid and you didn't have to pay it off, and you have money put in your bank account to boot. Now, how many times has that happened to you? You're going to be thinking for a long time. But that's the picture. The debt is paid, his righteousness is put to our account, so now we are seen in his righteousness before God, so that when God looks at us as believers, he sees Christ's righteousness. Not the bunch of junk that we can come up with on our own, which is good. So as Christ lives in new life after his death, we also live in new life through him. There is that correlation, that relationship, because we are viewed, and Paul points this out time after time, we live in Christ. We are in him. I'm no longer living in my own power in a practical sense. Now, let's not talk about some pantheistic absorption into him. It's talking about the relationship that we have and Christ being in us in a more formal sense through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are in Christ by identification, by possession, and by perception. All those aspects. And we're also in the body of Christ. I mean, you think about all that's involved in that. So what happens with us when we trust Christ is amazing. And that's what we want to kind of keep in mind. We have new life by reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. There's this new allegiance, this driving power. It's based on Christ's works, not based on my work, based on Christ's work. Christ was victorious over sin. He paid the penalty. I simply need to recognize that victory that he had that I enjoy through him because of the implications that it has. And then I just need to recognize all that I have in Christ and live to God through him, by his power, by that resurrection power. And if we think about that, that should help us in those times when we feel a little down on power. And just remember, oh, Christ paid it all. And the same power that raised Christ is residing in us. That ought to be an encouragement. The believer lives by faith. Faith initiates the believer's walk and position in Christ. That's the position that we have when we first put our faith in him. And so we step into the Christian life by faith. It's not by works. It's not by merit. This is what justification is all about. We're declared righteous. We have his righteousness. Faith perpetuates the believer's walk in dependence upon him. My continuing faith keeps me on track. My daily walk of faith in him. Our relationship with Christ is a day-by-day dependence by faith in him. And every day we ought to be thinking about that in those terms. It involves our ongoing trust of him, like any relationship. And then the believer lives in grace. And there may be a sense in which Paul seems to be contrasting himself to Peter, who sort of set aside God's grace with his double standard, as earlier in the chapter pointed out. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't set aside God's grace. Live in it. Enjoy the benefits of it. Our position in Christ is completely apart from personal human merit. Our possession of Christ is not deserved by anyone. There is nothing that we can add to Christ's work for us. But many have tried to add something to it, thinking, I think I can do my part, but I can't, because he did it all. It's all by grace. Our possession of Christ is all of God's grace through Christ. We are the recipients of God's grace. It is his gift to us. And we get in that gift what we do not deserve. We did not do anything to get saved, and we can't do anything to stay saved. It's all of God, because it's been provided for us. We simply receive it by faith in Christ alone. If we could do it on our own, then Christ did not need to die. Part of the if then that's pointed out in verse 21. Righteousness does not come by the law, and Christ did not die in vain. We know both of those are true. So what are some concluding implications? We have died to the law by dying with Christ, because we're in Him as we put our faith in Him. We must die to sin and to self if we would really live in life today. We are alive in Christ and can only really live in Him. Sometimes Scripture talks about being found in Him or abiding in Him. Live like we are His possession, the one that He paid for, the one that He provided for. So this is how we can live for God, by living in Christ, dying to self. So we may want to ask ourselves, how alive am I feeling today? Well, some of us may not be feeling all that well, but how alive am I feeling in relation to God? Am I sensing that I am in Christ, enjoying all the provisions that are there? Because that speaks of our position in Him, and what flows from our position is our experience in daily living for Him as well.